In the spirit of being myself, this is Natasha Turner, by the way. I just have to tell you, I'm so stinking excited for the chapter that I'm going to read to you guys today, chapter 2 of Creating Your Best Life by Bill Walton, because I actually read it yesterday, but it was so stinking good that I thought I have got to record these and share with my friends and take them on this journey with me because it's just so good. I was down in the Molly Grubs a couple days ago having a boohoo moment, like, oh, woe is me, my life, I don't know what to do, blah, blah, blah. And I sat down to do my morning reading and I realized the two books I had been reading were missing. And I was like, oh my word, where are my books? I can't believe this. What am I going to do? What's happening? And I'm looking all around, can't find them. And then it's like that heavenly moment when you look at your shelf and there's this book staring at you and it's like, oh, come and read me. Yeah, it was like a divine appointment. And it was Bill Walton's book. So I'm making my coffee right now. Yes, I'm a tiny bit caffeinated, but hopefully it won't make my voice froggy. And I can hardly wait to start reading chapter 2 to you. Chapter 2, The Key of Hope. When there is no hope in the future, there is no power in the present. John Maxwell. To live without hope is to cease to live. Fyodor Dostoevsky. Yeah, however you say his name. Let your hopes, not your hurts, shape your future. Robert H. Schuller. I was raised on a ranch in Colorado by my father, Jack, and my mother, Patricia. I was the middle child and one of seven sons. We were brought up in the Church of God, and an appreciation for spiritual things was cultivated in us. I learned early on that the spiritual realm has a massive impact on the natural realm. Growing up, we had many examples of the spirit realm and its impact on our lives. One instance of this was with my brother Bruce. He was born with a tumor behind one eye, and the doctors told my parents they could either remove the tumor and the eye with it, or give Bruce the medication that would stunt his growth. They didn't like either option. My parents decided to bring Bruce home from the hospital so they could think and pray about which course of action to take. Upon arriving home, they reached out to our pastor and all of the affiliated churches along the Front Range of Colorado. Soon after, prayer chains were activated that began to reach far beyond our home in Colorado. After 2 weeks, my parents returned to the doctor's office with Bruce. The doctor asked my parents if they had returned with the correct baby, as he could find no trace of the tumor. Bruce had been totally healed. The natural realm had been altered by the spirit realm. Another example was our milk cow, Spooky. We loved all the animals on the ranch, especially Spooky. This special cow had contracted a disease the veterinarian diagnosed as fatal, giving her only a short period of time to live. We were all very sad, but it was my brother Bob who literally cried to the Lord, asking that Spooky be healed. The next morning, when we went to the barn to check on her, we found Spooky up and full of health. God had healed her. Again, the natural realm was affected by the spirit realm. These are only two examples from my childhood that led me to believe from a young age that the spiritual realm exists and it influences the natural realm. In fact, it doesn't just influence it, but can altogether supersede it. Perhaps that is why when I prayed that day in frustration, and the Lord answered by showing me the spirit realm and my board angels, I was not so much shocked as I was intrigued. I quickly began to consider the implications. What was the connection? I wondered. In that moment, I realized my interaction with the spiritual realm was far from being maximized to create my best life. Why would my angels be bored? I was taught that God gives all his children angels, and those angels are given charge over us. Our angels are here to protect us. I pictured them as big, bad warrior angels standing guard over me, ready to pull their swords out to protect me against evil spirits and other dangers. Reading Frank Peretti's book, Piercing the Darkness, about spiritual warfare had amplified my imagination and the teaching that I had heard as a child. So why would my angels be bored? I immediately asked the Lord to explain what I had just seen, and he led me to a verse about angels. Hebrews 1:14 says, "Are they not all ministering spirits sent to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation?" The Lord said to me, "The angels are here to minister for you, not to you." You should probably read that statement again. The angels are here to minister for you, not to you. I had always seen angels as defensive or reactive, as protectors, or perhaps like when they came and ministered to Jesus after he was tempted in the wilderness, Matthew 4:11. Either way, I never saw myself as having any say over what they did or did not do. I certainly did not see myself as having a responsibility to command these angels to minister on my behalf. But with this verse, my eyes were opened to a new understanding about angels and a new expectation for my life. The Lord said to me, "You have spiritual employees whom I have given you to go and influence people and situations to bring you the inheritance that is yours through salvation." All of a sudden, I realized that my angels were bored because I had not been assigning them to do anything for me. They were bored because they were being underused by me. Not only were they available for me to direct, but they also had specific authority and ability to bring my inheritance as a child of God into my life. Are angels on assignment from God to protect us? Yes, they certainly are. Might they minister to us like they did to Jesus after his temptation? Of course they can. But in addition to that, angels are to minister for us, to influence every aspect of the natural world, to bring to us every component we need to walk in our complete inheritance of our salvation. They can minister protection for your family, enhance your kingdom impact, increase your business, create opportunities, bring the right people into your life, and keep the wrong people away, or increase your income. If you are an heir of salvation, then you have angels ready and waiting to minister for you, to bring you the inheritance that you are heir to. Don't let them stand around bored like I did. I was not experiencing the blessing because I did not have a full understanding of how to release it into my life. In fact, I was waiting for God to do the heavy lifting. With this vision of my bored angels, he began to teach me my part in accessing the blessing in my life. After my vision, the Lord instructed me to speak the verses from Deuteronomy 28, 1 through 14, personalizing them over my life, family, and business every morning and every evening. He also took me to Psalm 103:20, which explains what happens when we speak his word. "Bless the Lord, you his angels, who excel in strength, who do his word, hearing the voice of his word." Psalm 103 starts by teaching us to not forget the benefits of serving the Lord. Then, verse 20, lets us know that one of those benefits is that angels get moving on our behalf when we speak his word. This chapter from Deuteronomy 28 encapsulates God's blessing on our life and provides an explanation of the blessing of the Lord. Read through this and imagine what it is that you are charging your angels to do on your behalf. Now it shall come to pass, if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commandments, which I command you today, that the Lord your God will set you high above all nations of the earth, and all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you because you obey the voice of the Lord your God. Blessed shall you be in the city, and blessed shall you be in the country. Blessed shall be the fruit of your body, the produce of your ground, and the increase of your herds, the increase of your cattle, and the offspring of your flocks. Blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Blessed shall you be when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out. The Lord will cause your enemies who rise against you to be defeated before your face. They shall come out against you one way and flee before you seven ways. The Lord will command the blessing on you in your storehouses and in all to which you set your hand. And he will bless you in the land which the Lord your God is giving you. The Lord will establish you as a holy people to himself, just as he has sworn to you, if you keep the commandments of the Lord your God and walk in his ways. Then all the peoples of the earth shall see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of you. And the Lord will grant you plenty of goods in the fruit of your body, in the increase of your livestock, and in the produce of your ground, in the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers to give you. The Lord will open to you his good treasure, the heavens, to give the rain to your land in its season, and to bless all the work of your hand. You shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow. And the Lord will make you the head and not the tail. You shall be above only and not beneath, if you heed the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today, and are careful to observe them. So you shall not turn aside from any of the words which I command you this day, to the right or the left, to go after other gods to serve them. Deuteronomy 28, 1 through 14, NKJV. It's important to understand the definition of the word blessing in this context. Blessing means to give power to prosper. Reread the verses above with that knowledge. Now it shall come to pass, if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commandments, which I command you today, that the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth, and all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you, because you obey the voice of the Lord your God. Empowered to prosper, you will be in the city, and empowered to prosper in the country. The fruit of your body will be empowered to prosper. The produce of your ground and the increase of your herds, the increase of your cattle and the offspring of your flocks. Your basket and your kneading bowl will be empowered to prosper. When you come in and when you go out, you will be empowered to prosper. The Lord will command his empowering to prosper on you, in your storehouses, and everything you set your hand to do. He will empower you to prosper in the land which he is giving you. He will empower to prosper all the work of your hand. These verses detail what happens when the blessing comes upon us. We will have power to prosper, and this blessing will overtake us. giving us power to prosper in the city and in the field. Our children will have the power to prosper. The fruit of all our business ventures will have the power to prosper. Our enemies who rise against us will be defeated. The Lord will give us the power to prosper in everything we put our hand to. The Lord will make us abundant in goods, children, businesses, and the fruitfulness of those businesses. The Lord will open his massive treasury and will give us everything at the appropriate time. Since exercising this process every morning and making it a permanent part of my daily routine, the fruit of this practice has been monumental. Every morning, I am commissioning my angels to release and bring the blessing into my life. As I do this, I'm shifting my expectation in my mind and in my spirit, and my faith is activated. Within 90 days of starting this process, I began receiving offers of work. In a short period of time, companies where I previously tried to get work were now working for me. My journey over the years has been miraculous and supernatural. Many people equate miraculous with mysterious, but there is no mystery to what God revealed to me and to why my life took a drastic shift. The Lord showed me what I was missing, and when that missing piece was integrated into my life, everything changed. What was the area I was missing in my life? Hope. You may ask what hope has to do with bored angels or the blessing of God operating in your life. Let's break that down. And now abides faith, hope, love. These three. But the greatest of these is love. 1 Corinthians 13:13. This scripture declares there are three essential principles we need in our life. It's important we take heed of these principles. Of all the principles contained within scripture and that Jesus demonstrated in his life, these three are the most important. Paul says the greatest is love, so hope and faith are right after. Over the course of my life, I've sat through more sermons than most people. If the church doors were open, our parents made sure we were in the pews. I cannot count how many times I've heard sermons on faith and on love, but I can count on one hand the number of times I've heard a sermon on hope. Why is that? Hope is critical, and Paul lists it in the top three most important principles of the kingdom. I believe it has to do with the way we define hope. When we read the word hope in the scriptures, we tend to put it into a futuristic category. For most people, hope, quote unquote, brings to mind the future rather than the here and now. It's a sentiment of, I hope so, or maybe so. People often confuse the cultural definition of hope with the biblical definition of hope. For example, I hope I win the lottery. I hope that works out for me. Or, I hope my team wins the championship. These are expressions of hope, quote unquote, but definitely not biblical hope. This kind of superficial hope is little more than wishful thinking. Elpis is the Greek word for hope. It is defined as the desire for good and the expectation of obtaining it. Stated more succinctly, we can define hope as confident expectation, or what we are confidently expecting to happen in our life. Every time you read the word hope in the Bible, it should be with this understanding of the word. Consider Jeremiah 29:11, a familiar verse to most Christians. For I know the plans and thoughts that I have for you, says the Lord. Plans for peace and well-being and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope. How often have you read that verse and missed the connection the Lord is trying to make when he says, to give you a future and a hope? He's talking about confident expectation. The Lord is declaring He knows the plans and thoughts that He has for you, plans for peace and well-being. In order for you to receive those plans and thoughts, He needs you to have a confident expectation for them. It is through confident expectation that we access the thoughts and plans for us, and they are good plans. This new definition of hope brings much more meaning to the verse than the watered-down cultural definition most of us have previously applied to it. It's so significant that you will see throughout the rest of the book that we will use hope and confident expectation interchangeably, and also insert it parenthetically into scriptures quoted with the word hope. How does having a confident expectation help in accessing the plans for our well-being and a great future that the Lord has for us? The answer can be found in Hebrews 11:1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, confidently expected, the evidence of things not seen. The Amplified Bible translation says it this way: now faith is the assurance, title deed, confirmation of things hoped for, confidently expected, and the divine evidence of things not seen, the conviction of their reality. Faith comprehends as fact what cannot be experienced by the physical senses. So we could say, faith is the title deed of things we confidently expect that are divinely guaranteed. Faith is a powerful force. That is why it is listed as one of the three pillars alongside hope and love. But for too long, we have neglected hope as an essential component to creating our best life in Christ. If faith is a vehicle, for instance, an automobile, then hope is the global positioning system, or GPS, the coordinates or input that are programmed into the GPS system of hope is what faith will navigate you to in your life. Hope is a law. Just like the law of gravity, you can count on the certainty of hope. Whatever I am confidently expecting, my faith is going to give me the title deed to it. Furthermore, it is a law that is operating in all our lives. We all have hope. Or I can say we all have things that we are confidently expecting. But the question is, what are you confidently expecting? Some people expect things to go wrong. Some expect a mixed bag of good, bad, and ugly. Some develop a confident expectation of what they want to happen in their life and what God has promised them. The reality is that all of them are getting exactly what they are confidently expecting. And I wrote this book so that you could join that latter category and begin to create your best life. That morning, I found myself on the floor praying. I realized I was trying to faith my way through or into something when the actual problem was with me. I did not understand the key of hope. Despite being raised in the church, having attended a prestigious faith college, and having taught sermons on faith, I still did not have a biblical understanding of hope or how important it was to my life. It was not my faith that was broken, nor that my hope was broken. The problem was they were both working. My faith was giving me the title deed to exactly what I was confidently expecting. I realized what I was confidently expecting to take place in my mind was exactly what my faith was giving me. So then the question is, if my confident expectation is producing the wrong results, how do I correct that? If my confident expectation is my GPS and it keeps taking me the wrong place, how do I correct my GPS? In fact, when God instructed me to begin speaking the blessing from Deuteronomy 28 over my life, this is what he was beginning to do in my life. He was establishing a new confident expectation within me. In addition to commissioning my angels to get them moving in a powerful way, he was simultaneously transforming my confident expectation, hope, which is the GPS for what my faith will bring to me. He was giving me new coordinates to navigate my life toward the hope and a future he designed for me. He was teaching me how to create my best life instead of me creating what I did not want. Perhaps this example will make this point more clear. For years, when clients would Google our office location, Google would show us as located one street down from where we were actually located. Google was taking people to a large FedEx warehouse. Every week, we would have clients showing up late to appointments after showing up at the FedEx warehouse and realizing their coordinates were wrong. The car was fine, the GPS was fine, it was the coordinates that were wrong. Change the coordinates. Change the destination. Change your expectation, your hope. Change the outcome. Eventually, we were able to get the error corrected with Google, but if your confident expectation is taking you to the wrong destination, you can't call Google to fix it. You have to do it. Prior to my encounter with my board angels and God teaching me how to reset my confident expectation, I was like Google, giving my faith the wrong coordinates. I thought my faith was broken, but in fact, it was working perfectly. It was just being directed by the wrong confident expectation. I needed to reset my hope to align with God's promises so I could begin to create my best life. I'm trying not to commentary too much, but I have to admit I had to just pause right there and do a massive squeal of excitement. This content is life-changing. Life-changing. Therefore, let us go on and get past the elementary stage in the teaching and doctrine of Christ, the Messiah, advancing steadily toward the completeness and perfection that belong to spiritual maturity. Let us not again be laying the foundation of repentance and abandonment of dead works, dead formalism, and of the faith by which you turn to God, with teachings about purifying, the laying on of hands, the resurrection from the dead, and eternal judgment and punishment. These are all matters of which you should have been fully aware long, long ago. Hebrews 6, 1 and 2, AMPC. The author of Hebrews begins chapter 6 by talking about the basics. He's exhorting the people, okay already, let's get past these basics. The Amplified Translation captures it succinctly. These are all matters of which you should have been fully aware long, long ago. If indeed God permits, we will now proceed to advanced teaching. Advanced teaching. This book is in this category. This is advanced teaching. This is pushing you past the basics, like repentance of dead works. Yes, you should stop sinning. Turn away from sin, that's basic. Faith toward God, basic. Raising people from the dead, basic. I have to say, I'm still growing on that last one. I actually raised someone from the dead once, but I'm still working on it being basic. So the beginning of Hebrews 6 is rehearsing the basics, the elementary teaching, which the believers should have learned long ago. Say this next statement out loud, please. It's time to move on. As we read further in the chapter, we are taken into those advanced teachings. We have established that our faith is going to give us whatever we are confidently expecting. This is foundational. Now we're going to discover the mechanics of how we build that confident expectation, which the scripture said is moving on to advanced teaching. But we do strongly and earnestly desire for each of you to show the same diligence and sincerity all the way through in realizing and enjoying the full assurance and development of your hope, confident expectation, until the end. Hebrews 6:11, AMPC. First, it will require diligence and sincerity all the way through so that you will realize and enjoy the full assurance and development of your hope until the end. What I'm about to share with you goes counter to so much of our American culture. Our culture wants to pull up through the drive-thru at Starbucks and grab our coconut frappa-diddly-doo drink, right? And then we want to go through the drive-thru at Chick-fil-A and get our Christian chicken, waffle fries, and a chocolate shake just the way we like it. Then we can drive by the grocery store and they deliver groceries right to our car. And if we missed anything, we'll just order it from Amazon. It'll be waiting for us when we get home. Likewise, we want to pull up on Sunday morning into our God drive-thru to download some hope and some faith, and boom, we're good. This is the have it your way right away, instant gratification culture we live in. This is not what the book of Hebrews is talking about. Diligence means careful and persistent work or effort. This definitely creates a contrast with what we read in the next verse. In order that you may not grow disinterested and become spiritual sluggards. Proverbs 12:24 says that diligent hands will rule, but laziness ends in forced labor, NIV. The New Living Translation says, work hard and become a leader, or be lazy and become a slave. Developing in this advanced teaching will require diligence and sincerity. It will require careful and persistent effort. Why? So that we can realize and enjoy the full assurance and development of our hope until the end. Our hope, our confident expectation, must be fully developed. We know our faith needs to develop. We know our Christian walk needs to develop. But this verse is saying that our confident expectation needs to be developed. Why do we need to be diligent with our hope, confident expectation? Because if our hope, confident expectation, is not fully developed, the Bible says we are going to become disinterested and spiritually lazy. We've all seen this play out in our lives. When it doesn't seem like our faith is moving, we don't see things happening the way we want to, maybe we don't see things growing or developing the way we think they should, what do? We get disinterested. We probably would not have labeled ourselves spiritually lazy or a sluggard, but that's the truth. When we get disinterested and lazy, we let go of our confident expectation. We begin to allow our circumstances or what we can see with our eyes to determine our level of hope. Instead of confidently expecting the blessing of God, we can become easily discouraged and distracted from God's best. This is all the result of an undeveloped hope. This is why we must realize and enjoy the full assurance and development of our confident expectation until the end, so that we do not grow disinterested and become lazy. But we're also given a goal to focus on instead of becoming spiritually lazy. Instead of sluggards, be imitators. Below is all of verse 12. In order that you may not grow disinterested and become spiritual sluggards, but imitators, behaving as do those who through faith, by their learning, by their leaning on of the entire personality, by their leaning of the entire personality on God, in Christ, in absolute trust and confidence in His power, wisdom, and goodness, and by practice of patient endurance and waiting, are now inheriting the promises. I'm going to say that again without the mistakes, just so we can understand it clearly. Below is all of verse 12. In order that you may not grow disinterested and become spiritual sluggards, but imitators, behaving as do those who through faith, by their leaning of the entire personality on God in Christ, in absolute trust and confidence in His power, wisdom, and goodness, and by practice of patient endurance and waiting, are now inheriting the promises. If our hope is developed correctly, we will not become disinterested. We will not be lazy. But instead, we will become an imitator of those who through faith and patience obtained the promises. Careful and persistent work or effort in fully developing our hope, confident expectation, will equip us to imitate those who through faith and patience obtained the promises. Say this out loud. It's time for me to be diligent about building my confident expectation. I take full responsibility to build my confident expectation. I own it. Say it again. It's time for me to be diligent about building my confident expectation. I take full responsibility to build my confident expectation. I own it. As we continue in Hebrews 6, we are about to uncover why the Lord instructed me to speak Deuteronomy 28, 1 through 14 over my life, family, and businesses. In addition to the powerful truth that speaking God's word activates your angels, it also creates and develops your hope, confident expectation, to be in alignment with God's hope for you. In verse 13, the writer of Hebrews immediately takes us to a point in time where this was demonstrated. He rehearses the story of Abraham, and we're brought back to the importance of the blessing in developing our hope, confident expectation. For when God made His promise to Abraham, He swore by Himself, since He had no one greater by whom to swear, saying, "Blessing, I certainly will bless you, and multiplying, I will multiply you." And so it was that he, Abraham, having waited long and endured patiently, realized and obtained in the birth of Isaac, as a pledge of what was to come, what God had promised him. Men indeed swear by a greater than themselves, and with them in all disputes the oath taken for confirmation is final, ending strife. Accordingly, God also, in His desire to show more convincingly and beyond doubt to those who were to inherit the promise, the unchangeableness of His purpose and plan, intervened, mediated with an oath. Hebrews 6, 13 through 17, AMPC. Let's create some context for these verses. In Genesis 12, God told Abraham that He was going to bless him. God promised to give him children and bless them beyond his wildest imagination. God told Abraham to leave this land, and He would give him another land that would be multiplied and blessed. That all started in Genesis 12. Do you know how many chapters in real time went by until God's promise was actually fulfilled to Abraham? It was 25 years. That's a whole lot of time and a whole lot of opportunities to quit and to doubt. Multiple times, Abraham started doubting, and God would intervene and tell him, "I will bless you. I am going to give you children." Then Abraham would get back on track and trust God again. And then he'd hit another wall, and something else would happen, and the cycle of doubt turned to faith would happen again. This happened over and over and over again, until you read Genesis 21. This is when his wife Sarah conceived and became pregnant with their son. This was the son who was promised way back in Genesis 12. There was a huge period of time from the promise being given to the promise being received. This is what God is reminding us of here in Hebrews 6. We know that our faith gives substance to what we are confidently expecting. And when Abraham's hope was wavering, God spoke to him, saying, "Surely, blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply you." Faith comes by hearing the word of God. Hope comes by hearing the blessing of God. When we rehearse the facts of God's blessing and his commitment to our success, our hope, confident expectation develops in alignment with his thoughts and plans for us. "I am the head and not the tail" is a fact of God's blessing. "I am above and not beneath" is a fact of God's blessing. "My marriage and family being blessed" is a fact of God's blessing. Regardless of our current circumstances, these are still facts of God's blessing. God's blessing is certain and unshakable. When we realign our expectation with the certainty of God, our expectation gets rewired and our faith gives us the title deed to it. Because Abraham patiently endured, because his confident expectation aligned with God's promised blessing, because he did not become spiritually lazy, Abraham obtained the promise. Abraham is the father of our faith, but we might just as accurately call him the father of our hope. Abraham's faith could only manifest to the degree that his confident expectation was set on God's blessing. This was so that by two unchangeable things, his promise and his oath, in which it is impossible for God ever to prove false or deceive us, we who have fled to him for refuge might have mighty indwelling strength and strong encouragement to grasp and hold fast the hope appointed for us and set before us. Now we have this hope, confident expectation, as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul. It cannot slip, and it cannot break down under whoever steps out upon it. A hope that reaches farther and enters into the very certainty of the presence within the veil. Hebrews 6, 18 and 19, AMPC. Really meditate on these verses. Notice that God speaking his blessing activates the strength for us to grasp and hold fast to the hope, confident expectation appointed for us. There is a confident expectation that many have, but God has not appointed that hope for you. That is not the hope, confident expectation that Jeremiah 29:11 says he has for us. The hope he has for us is the confident expectation that is in alignment with his blessing and multiplication. It is the hope, confident expectation that is an anchor for our soul, our mind, and reaches into the very presence of God. Abraham had been promised decade after decade, "You will have a child. You will get this promise. This will happen." He had faith, but doubt would still set in. Abraham even laughed at God when God told him that he would be blessed with descendants. Abraham laughed. Sarah laughed. When she was told she was going to have a baby, her response was basically, "How is my husband even going to be interested in this old lady body of mine?" But what happened? He did get interested, and they had a baby. Their hope was readjusted, and it shifted their expectation to align it with God's promise to them. This is real. The word is real. This is what happens when you fully develop your hope. Your faith is going to give you the title deed to whatever you confidently expect. In Abraham's case, what did God do to intervene in this war being fought to obtain the promises? What did he do when Abraham's hope was waning? He interjected a promise, saying, "Surely, blessing, I will bless you, and multiplying, I will multiply you." Hebrews 6:14, NKJV. Again, faith comes by hearing the word of God. Hope comes by hearing the blessing of God. Blessing is definitely one of those words in the Bible that we must know the definition of for us to fully benefit from its existence. Again, the word blessing means to give power to prosper. When Abraham is dealing with this fight, God steps into the scene and says, "I picked you. I picked you. And surely I, Jehovah, the God who created the heavens and the earth, I am going to give you power to prosper. I am going to multiply you now. Get ready." This is the same blessing that God speaks over your life and my life. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, "Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree," that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Galatians 3:13-14. Just sit still for a moment and let that sink in. Close your eyes. Put your hands on your heart. And breathe in the blessing of God that is declared over your life. Some of us have gotten distracted and have become disinterested. We've fallen into spiritual laziness. But just like God reset Abraham's confident expectation with the promise of the blessing, you can reset your confident expectation through the same blessing. Embrace how much God loves you and how he has put his power to prosper on your life. Christ has, past tense, redeemed you from the curse of the law so that the blessing of Abraham may come upon you. He speaks over you the same thing he did over Abraham. "Surely, blessing, I will bless you, and multiplying, I will multiply you." This blessing is defined in Deuteronomy 28:1-14. This is why he told me to begin to speak these verses over my life, family, and businesses, and to personalize them. Again, here is what I speak over my life from Deuteronomy 28. As you read this out loud, allow these words to begin to cultivate your hope, confident expectation. "The Lord sets me on high above everyone. These blessings chase me down and overtake me. I'm blessed in the city, and I am blessed in the country. My children are blessed. My businesses are blessed, and the multiplication of my businesses are blessed. My systems and processes are blessed. I am blessed when I come in and blessed when I go out. The Lord will cause my enemies who rise against me to be defeated before my face. They will come out against me one way and flee before me seven ways. The Lord commands the blessing on me in my storehouses and in all I set my hand to. I am special to the Lord. I'm seen as unique and respected. The Lord grants me plenty of goods in children and in business success. The Lord opens to me His good treasure, the heavens, to give to me all I need in its season, to bless all the work of my hands. I will lend to many nations, but will not borrow. The Lord will make me the head and not the tail. I am above only, not beneath. Personalized from Deuteronomy 28, 1 through 14. I promise you, if you get up in the morning and begin to give the first 10 to 15 minutes of your day to develop this confident expectation, it will change your life. So how do you build your confident expectation? Hope, our confident expectation, is a fruit of the soul. Faith and love are fruits of the spirit. In contrast, hope is a fruit of the soul. We see this demonstrated in the Psalms frequently. Why are you in despair, O my soul? And why have you become restless and disturbed within me? Hope in God and wait expectantly for Him. For I shall again praise Him for the help of His presence. Psalms 42:5, AMP. Who is David talking to? He's speaking to his soul. Your soul is your mind, your will, and your emotions. David asked, "Soul, why are you so downcast? Hope in the Lord." Hope is a fruit of the mind, and it is a choice of the mind. David was very clear to say, choose to hope. Choose to confidently expect. He tells his soul to hope in God and wait expectantly for Him. David knew that hope was a product of his soul. He knew he had the power to choose. Therefore, he had the power to change. That was a defining understanding for David's life. Although he made plenty of mistakes, David consistently made this decision to shift his confident expectation. Let's look at one more verse in the New Testament that demonstrates how this works in our lives. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. 1 Thessalonians 5:8. What does a helmet protect? The mind, of course. How can we follow King David and Abraham's example and keep our mind sober so that we can accomplish God's best in our life? It is by us developing hope, confident expectation, by setting our mind on God's blessing that He has spoken over our lives. God the Father sent His Son to die for us and deliver us from the curse of the law, so that His blessing that He placed on Abraham may come on our lives as well. Yes, God's design is for the blessing of Abraham to be on your life. You have that same blessing, and that blessing's ability to unleash hope, confident expectation in you. You have the ability to build your confident expectation that your faith will then give you the title deed to. Creating confident expectation that is in alignment with God's hope for you is the first step in creating your best life. Welcome to the journey. It has certainly been a journey to change my confident expectation. But that should encourage you that it can happen for you no matter what your starting point looks like. When I began speaking Deuteronomy 28 over my life every day, I had no money in my bank account. I was so broke, I couldn't pay my bills, and my business was failing. But still, I kept repeating every morning, I am the head and not the tail. I am above and never beneath. I will lend to many nations and never borrow. I felt absolutely ridiculous. You probably will too when you begin this process. That's okay. That was my beginning. But I'm happy to report that paying my bills is no longer a concern. As my hope began to develop, I began to realize that I had significant walls within my mind that were programmed thinking. I began to see the fruit of developing my hope, but the transformation that was surprising and so critical was how it was affecting my identity. Oh my word. I just want to keep reading. It's really hard to pause here. Oh, but I'm going to. We'll read chapter 3 tomorrow. Love you guys.